Anyway, a couple weeks ago, I can't remember how long it was ago, it doesn't matter. I gave a message on prayer, part one, and today I'm going to give it on part two, talking about prayer. Last time we talked about God listening and answering prayers. We said that God always hears and he always answers our prayers. He always answers with a yes, a no, or not now. We went over some examples of prayers where God answered yes right away, and then when he answered no right away. We talked about how God's will is always done when answering prayer. He answers a prayer according to what he knows is best for us. We know that he loves us and wants us to love him and be a part of his eternal family. And today, I want to go over some other examples of prayers in the Bible and see what lessons we can learn from them. We can pray and not get an answer right away. We can pray and not get an answer right away or even for a long time. And what should be our response?
Keep trying.
Should we keep waiting? Should we do something? We'll see some examples of responses to these prayers and situations and see what we can learn from them. I want to start, if you would, turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1, very familiar story. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moab, of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." God made a promise to Abraham, saying that he would give this land to Abraham's descendants. Let's go to chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." This was 24 years after God initially made the promise to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had no children. And I'm sure Abraham shared his conversation he had with God, with his wife. They must have prayed time and time again for this to be fulfilled. They prayed, and they waited, and they waited. How many times have we prayed and then waited? Waited for an answer to our need, to our desire, to our hope, to whatever we prayed for. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. God spoke, and he went. Let's go back to Genesis 16, 1. Genesis 16, verse 1. So Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. He said, you know what, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Abraham was 86 at the time. This was 11 years after the initial promise. They heard the promise, and again, like I said, I'm sure they prayed about the promise. They knew that God would bless Abraham's descendants, but he had no descendants. So they decided to take matters into their own hands, per se. They got tired of waiting and thought, maybe this is what God meant. Maybe this was the answer to our prayers. As we know, that was not God's will. In chapter 18, as we read, God appeared to Abraham again, and he talked again about the promise. As I read, that was 24 years after the original promise. God had reminded Abraham of the covenant in chapter 17, telling him that the promise was made to his descendants from Sarah. So let's read verse 9. 17:9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah had a hard time believing that she would indeed have a child. It had been 24 years. 24 years since that promise. 24 years of waiting. Hoping. Well, as you know, Isaac was born later, the next year. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. 25 years. A quarter of a century. Waiting. Sometimes in prayer, we have to wait for an answer. We have to wait for God's answer. Sometimes we have to just stop, and sometimes we just have to listen. If you go to Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is always with us. He is always there, listening to our prayers. Sometimes we have to stop and listen. We need to be still and know that God is God. We ought to have total confidence knowing that God is the God and he is in complete control. He knows the situation. He understands the situation. He knows your pain. He knows your will. But his will is the will that will be done. That's a lot of wills. But God's will is the will that will be done. When we pray, we're to be still and know that God is in control. He will give us the answer. We have to have complete confidence in that. And when we pray, do we listen for an answer? Do we pray and pray, talking and talking to God, and then not listen for a response? You know, we've all been in conversation with people that have been very one-sided. One person talks and talks, and the other person listens because they cannot get a word in to respond. If you ever run across someone and you ask how they're doing, and then you regret that you did that, happens a lot. Because they tell you how they're doing. We can become this way when we pray. We talk, and we talk, and we talk, and we talk, and we keep talking. We ask and we ask, but we don't listen. Do we let God respond? Do we listen? Do we go into God's word to find his answer? Do we stop to meditate and hear and answer? If you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel 24. First Samuel 24. This is not a prayer, but I'm sure that David had prayed about this situation many times. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. Now it happened, and we know that at this time David was running from Saul. Saul had threatened to kill him many times. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants from these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. This happened twice. Twice it seemed that God put Saul in David's hands, in reach. David knew that he was going to ascend to the throne. God had promised him that. He knew it. But he also knew that it wasn't time. It wasn't time to take matters into his own hands. He had the opportunity of a lifetime, but it wasn't the right time. David knew it was not God's will to do it this way, his way. He waited. He could have easily justified it in his mind that God had placed Saul right there, right in front of him. But he knew in his heart it was not the right thing to do. The timing was not right. David later wrote in Psalm 27:14, you don't have to turn there, but he said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now David at this time waited on God. Jeremiah wrote pretty much the same thing in Lamentations. He says in Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You know, we can all ask for something in prayer and devise our own way to get the answer we want or desire. And we've all done this. Or we can think that God would want us to take a particular action to help fulfill what he wants us to do, like Abraham did with Hagar. I prayed about this. A situation has come up now. If I go down this path, God's going to bless it. But that's not God's timing all the time. We don't wait on God, and we take matters into our own hands. We say, surely God will bless this act or this decision if it gets us where we wanted to go, if it gets us what we prayed for. But sometimes we have to wait longer. God wants to give us good things. Just like a father will give what is good to his child, God will give us good things when we ask. You can turn to Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We read that, and we believe that. But why does it seem like sometimes we ask for good things, and it takes a long time coming, or they don't come at all? Does God get mad at us? Does he get tired of us asking? You know, last time we read about the widow, the persistent widow, asking and asking and asking. And finally, the judge says, I'm going to take care of this because I'm tired of her bugging me. I think the point was Jesus said that we got to keep asking. You know, as a human parent, our children, especially when younger, will ask for all kinds of things, having no concern whether it's good for them or bad or not. They are children, and they do not understand that certain things have to wait until they're older. And some things asked for are not just going to happen. And as a parent, we usually know what is best for our children. Sometimes we say, not now. Sometimes we have to say, no, it's not in your best interest. Sometimes we tell our children, I can say yes to that request after such and such is done. And if you clean your room, then yes, you can watch TV. If you do this, then yes. We ask them to do something. You know, praying and then waiting is hard. We often question our obedience to God. Have I done something that would make God not want to answer my prayers? Have I sinned and God doesn't want to hear my prayers? Is my prayer not important enough? God's taking care of the whole universe. There's wars, there's problems. Is my prayer not important enough? Is it not on God's to-do list? And we've all had our doubts when our prayers seem like they go unanswered. But, you know, we should not doubt. We might question when we do act and when we do wait, how do we know? We can question that. We can try to figure out what my next step is. But we have to understand that God is always hearing. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 1. Sometimes we have to do something. 1 Samuel 1, verse 8. 1 Samuel 1, verse 8. This is the story of Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah had two wives, and one gave him children, and Hannah was unable to bear children. This was quite troubling to Hannah. She was mocked by the other wife, and she felt like less of a woman, less of a wife to Elkanah. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm not sure that was the answer Hannah wanted. So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah prayed earnestly to God. And again, I'm sure she had been praying for years and years to have a child for her husband. And as we know, God answered this prayer, giving them a son, and as Hannah promised, she gave him to the Lord. Samuel dedicated his life to God as a prophet. If you go to 1 Samuel 2, verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his wife used to make him a little robe, and his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their home. Then the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God heard Hannah's prayer. God gave her six total children, Samuel and the five others. Hannah waited and waited and waited, and then was blessed. Hannah waited, and then she also did something. She made a vow. She made a promise to God, saying she would give Samuel, she would have Samuel dedicated to him if she could just have a child. She waited, then she acted, and then she did something. Turn with me to James. James 2. It's a very familiar scripture. James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" And we read about Abraham having lack of faith with Hagar. He grew into that faith when he offered Isaac. "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith without works is dead. We have to do something. You know, Will Rogers says, even if you're on the right track, you will get run over if you just sit there. We have to move. God told Noah to build an ark. Noah built the ark. He did not wait till it started raining. We talked about Abraham, how he believed, but at times he lacked faith. But when God told him to sacrifice his son, he took Isaac up the mountain. He took wood, and he built an altar. Moses lacked faith when God told him to go to Egypt. He made excuses, but he went to Egypt. David had faith that he would take down Goliath, but he also stopped to pick up 3 stones and went on the battlefield. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all the prophets were given a commission. They all had to do something. Mary had to have the baby. Joseph had to believe in her and believe the angel and still take her for his wife. Jesus Christ, as we talked about last time, prayed 3 times that the Father would take the cup away from him and find another way. But he had to get up and face his accusers and then be beaten and crucified. The apostles had to keep preaching, keep moving through persecution and even death to keep the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, alive. Sometimes we have to do something. When we are praying for something, a change in our lives, a new job, a new location, a better grade, a better attitude, we may have to do something. We have to ask God for his guidance, ask him to show us his will. We've all heard this familiar story. It'd been raining for days and days, and a great flood had come over the land. The waters rose so high that one man was forced to climb into the roof of his house. As the waters rose higher and higher, a man in a rowboat appeared and told him to get in the boat. "No," replied the man on the roof, "I have faith in the Lord, and the Lord will save me." So the man in the rowboat went away. The man on the roof prayed for God to save him. The waters rose higher and higher, and suddenly a speedboat appeared. "Climb in," shouted a man. "Get in the boat." "No," replied the man on the roof, "I have faith in the Lord. The Lord will save me." So the man in the speedboat went away. The man on the roof prayed for God to save him. The waters continued to rise. A helicopter appeared, and over the loudspeaker, the pilot announced he would lower a rope to the man on the roof. "No," replied the man on the roof, "I have faith in the Lord. The Lord will save me." So the helicopter went away. The man on the roof prayed for God to save him. The waters rose higher and higher, and eventually they rose so high that the man on the roof was washed away and drowned. After the resurrection, the man marched straight up to God. "Heavenly Father," he said, "I had faith in you. I prayed to you to save me, and yet you did nothing. Why?" God looked at him, puzzled, and replied, "I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" We can be like that at times. The answer might be right in front of us, but not the answer we expected or wanted. Sometimes we have to grab the rope, and sometimes we have to get in the boat. God has the answer. There's an interesting story. This one, go back to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings, verse 5. I'm sorry. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Again, Naaman was a commander. Naaman was, he expected respect. He had power. He expected people to bow to him. So he goes to Elijah's house, and Elijah just sends out his servant. He said, "Hey, go to the water down the street. Get in there 7 times, and your flesh will be restored." But Naaman, in verse 11, became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and heal the leprosy." Naaman wanted a show. I'm an important person. I need a show. And he says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God wanted him to learn a lesson, to learn to be humble. He wanted him to learn to follow directions, and he wanted him to do something. You know, when Jesus healed people, he did it in a variety of ways. He touched them. He touched their eyes. He spit in the mud and rubbed it on their eyes. His cloak was touched. Sometimes he asked them if they wanted to be healed. Other times he tells them to do something. Go to John 9, verse 1. John 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus told the man, he could have just healed him right then. Other times he healed people just right there. But he told the man, go and do something. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Again, Jesus did not just heal. He had them go and do something. He wanted them to do something, to make an effort. You know, it can be a fine balance between being still, waiting, and doing something. Sometimes when we pray, we need to listen. We need to be still. But at the same time, we have to be moving forward. We have to ask and ask again to understand God's will and pray that we can submit to his will and align our actions with his will. Sometimes we have to just pray to God and tell him that we need help. Get on our knees or however we pray and say, God, I need help. We don't know what to do. I don't know if I need to wait to do something or what. We have to ask God for help. You know, my grandson, Charlie, which you can hear in the back, if it's still back there. Charlie doesn't have a problem. If he's doing something, you'll hear, I need help. Or Grandpa, I need help. And so I usually stop what I'm doing and I go and find out how I can help. God is so much greater than I am. When we get on our knees or we're talking to God and we say, I need help. I've been praying this way for a long time. I'm not getting an answer. I need help. Help me to see what I'm supposed to do. Help me to know how to follow you. Help me to know what I'm supposed to say next. I need help. We can read, and I'll read, John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, we can go to God. We can tell him these things. I'm asking in Jesus' name, but I need help. What should I do? What steps should I take? We need to ask God to help us in our prayers, to listen and to wait and to know what to do. Ask what steps we need to take. You know, we live in an anxious world and we live in an instant world. If it's too hot, we turn on the air conditioner. If it's too cold, we turn up the heat. We have microwave ovens. We have instant access on the internet, on our phones. We don't like to wait in this world. Chick-fil-A has two lines. We don't like to wait. We want answers and we want them now. And I think sometimes we do that with God. I need answers now. And God says, well, I have the answer, but you're going to have to wait. Maybe you need to learn something. God works on his time. He hears our prayers, and he answers them in a way that will be best for his plan and best for you in the long run. If that is something we can all understand, our lives are going to be so much better. God hears and answers for our best. You know, we read in James, faith without works is dead. You know, often we have to do something. You know, if I prayed about losing weight, and some of you say, yeah, you should. But if I prayed about losing weight and did nothing but eat ice cream every day, it would be wonderful, but I wouldn't lose weight. I have to do something. I have to exercise. I have to walk. I have to do something to lose that weight. I can't just eat and sit there. You know, I'll tell a little story about myself. You know, many of you know that I've had a bad knee for about 100 years now. Anyway, it's been bothering me, and I've prayed about it many, many times. I prayed about it. And just recently I told Charlotte that, you know, I just figured that I would just live with this bad knee the rest of my life. It's just what I'm going to have to do. And I was preparing this message, thinking about prayer. I think, well, you know, I can't just sit there and give up. I need to do something. And I've done certain things, but I need to do something. I can pray and say, God, I need you to fix my knee. And I know you can fix my knee. But there's things that I need to do in the long run. I need to maybe do some other exercises. I need to maybe find another way to do that. And it gives you hope. And I trust God that if it's his will, my knee will work again the way I want it to. But if not, it's okay as well. But I'm going to go out doing something. You know, years ago, before we had our first son, Andrew, Charlotte and I, we lost a baby. You know, we prayed and we prayed for that baby all through the pregnancy. And she was having some difficulties and we knew it. and up to the time, but we were praying and praying for God's answers. You know, we wanted a child. Oh, I skip ahead. We lost him. And we were devastated, not knowing really what happened. And we didn't know at the time if we would ever be able to have children again. You know, it was a rough time for both of us because we just didn't know. We were told to wait a year before even trying. That was a long time, since it would be 2 years then since we had a baby. But we wanted a child. So we read books about what to do, about what to eat. There was no internet back then, so we had to read books about diet and such. We actually looked at adoption, just in case we could not have children. We wanted to do something. We wanted to work towards having a family, whatever way God would bless us. When Charlotte became pregnant again, of course, we had prayed and we prayed. We had faith in God that he would provide us with a healthy baby, but we still planned. We tried to do our part. Now, I know, and I can, at the time, I didn't always pray for God's will to be done. I prayed for my will because I wanted a child. And sometimes God overlooks our selfishness and gives us what we want anyway, which I'm glad he does, until we learn more about how to pray for his will. But I know there are many people that are going through problems, and they say that they have prayed and prayed about it, which is great, and we should do that. But sometimes we need to ask, what else have we done? Do we pray about something we desire, we want, we need, and then do nothing? Do we pray for an answer to something and then go back after our prayer and open the Bible and ask God to show us the answer? Do we pray for a friend in need and then do nothing? Or do we call them? Do we help them? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm talking to myself up here the same way. You know, the Bible is full of wonderful examples of prayer, of heartfelt prayer. There are different responses that were written down for us to learn and to grow. And it's a good study for all of us. God always hears our prayers. He answers our prayers with a yes, a no, or a not now. If you go back and read the Bible, if you read the stories, if you read these prayers, they're there for a reason, and God always hears. He's always listening. I think we can take comfort in that. If you turn to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can get help. We just have to ask for it. When we struggle with something and we go to God on our knees or whatever how we pray, we are blessed to have the ear of the Creator of the universe. God is listening to us. He is hearing us. He's understanding us. You know, if you're a father or you're a mother and a child comes to you and they have a question, you're going to listen to them. How much more does God do that for us? He listens and he hears, he understands. He's a loving father. And he wants us to be a part of his family. He wants to be a part of his world, a part of his future kingdom forever. God created us to love us. He created us to be a part of his family, to have a personal relationship with him. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. You know, sometimes we take that for granted. We read that, we know that, but he sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, to pay the penalty for our sins. to open up a relationship with the Father so that we all have access to him. This God, our God, this Father is going to listen to us. He's going to hear your prayers. He's going to hear our prayers. No matter what your prayers are, he's going to hear them. He's going to listen to them. He's going to answer them. You know, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Father, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall not run it. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. God so wants us to be a part of his family, a part of his kingdom. He has promised to help. We just have to ask. He wants us to listen to him, to take the steps that he directs. And sometimes we have to wait for him to bring the answer. We are to have complete faith in him always. I have one more set of scriptures I want to read in Daniel 3. Daniel 3, verse 13. We all know this story, and again, it's not a prayer. But I'm sure there was a lot of prayers going on when this was happening. A lot of silent prayers, at least. Daniel 3, 13. We all know this story. It's a great story of faith. King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a golden image and demanded that everyone bow down to the image when certain music was played. There was a great ceremony, and all the high officials bowed to the image except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were brought before the king in verse 13. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the music of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands?" Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They had complete faith that God would protect them from the fire. They also knew that if it were God's will, they would die, but they would not worship the image. This is how our prayers should be. This is how we should approach God. We know God will answer our prayers. We know he can lift us up from whatever our situation we are in. We know he is there. But we can walk in the fire. We will walk in the fire if we need to. We will do what we can. We will ask for guidance, but we know even if we walk in that fire, God will be on the other side. The Bible, again, is full of wonderful prayers and incredible stories. It is the ultimate answer book for all of us. Let's use the Bible before, during, and after our prayers to receive God's answers. Use it for guidance on what to do next. When we pray, know that God, our loving, perfect Father, the creator of the universe, our God is hearing, he is listening, and he will always, always answer our prayers.